Well, if you would turn with me in your copies of Scripture to Acts chapter 5, we're going to be continuing in our series in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5. This can be found on page 913 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Continuing this series that's, at least at the outset, look like Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 8. We'll see where the Lord puts us, but we come to chapter 5 now. Verses 1 through 11. This is the word of the living and true God. Give it your full attention. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. So far, the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing now upon the message. Our Lord, we confess as we come to your word that there is no understanding apart from you. Surely, Satan is close at hand to distort your word, to snatch it up from our hearts. So we do pray, our Lord, protect us. Protect our minds, protect our hearts, that we might receive your word with joy. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives, that you might receive all glory and praise, our great God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we were in the book of Acts, we saw an incredible picture of generosity in the church. As members of the church were in need, those who were wealthier were selling their land and their houses that they could provide for those who were in need. We even read of Barnabas, an incredible leader in generosity. This is a church that is maturing, and it's maturing in the face of great opposition. It's important to see these acts of generosity not merely as means of taking care of one another, but they're acts of worship, ultimately. This giving is an act done out of great gratitude. This was not merely great generosity, it was great worship. But that's not the whole picture of the church. Luke doesn't intend for us to just get shot and think, well, you know, everything's sunny, everything's great, no problems here, no problems in the church. This isn't the whole picture. The church hasn't completely arrived. This side of heaven, none of us have truly arrived. That includes the church. It's in this very area of generosity and worship we see another side of the church, a side of the church that is meant to serve as a warning for you and for me. The story of Ananias and Sapphira is shocking. It's meant to wake us up. Wake us from our slumber and our worry. The story warns us of three realities. The first reality is that worship can be done deceitfully. Worship can be deceitful. We see that in verses 1 and 2. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. We had seen a model of generosity with Barnabas, but now we see a model of deceit with Ananias and Sapphira. They follow the pattern. They begin to counterfeit. How do you counterfeit? Well, you look at what's true. But inevitably, whenever you start to look at what's true, you can see that there are things, there are distortions. And that's what we see here is a counterfeit worship that's so very deceitful. They follow the pattern that the rest of the church is following. They sell some land. Here we see property, but Peter will say that it's land. Ananias and Sapphira, we don't know much about them, but we can see here that they're probably wealthy. They sell some land. Then they bring some of the proceeds and they lay it at the apostles' feet. This is what we saw last week. Everything's hunky-dory, right? This is what everybody's doing. But what's really key here is how they deviate from that pattern. You see, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds. They keep back. They store away. They hide it away. It seems likely that they had some sort of agreement with the church that once the land was sold, they would bring the full proceeds in order to support those who were in need. But they hold back. They keep for themselves. They stow away some of the proceeds, and they only bring part of it. So the language here, Luke is going into painstaking, reminding detail. They kept some back. They only gave a part, only a piece. They didn't bring the whole thing. They're not keeping up with what they're supposed to be doing. The rest of the church has been bringing their proceeds in full, but here they've kept back a little bit for themselves. And you may be thinking, well, this doesn't seem like the worst act, right? I mean, Peter even acknowledges it's their money. They're not being forced to do this. There's nothing so bad, right? You know, you cut a few corners here or there. You know, what's the difference between a couple nickels, right? You know, if you're doing something so generous, why shouldn't you get a little bit of honey out of the honey pot? This word for cat back is a very rare word. It only happens one other place in the New Testament, and that's in Titus. But it's also only used once in the Greek Old Testament with one particular story, the sin of Achan. There we read that Achan kept back from the things devoted to the Lord and kept it for himself, for his family. This was deceitful worship. It's intentional, malicious worship. They intend to keep back. This isn't an accidental looking over the funds. They just missed it. This is deceitful. It's with his wife's knowledge that Ananias does this. But why do they do this? What is motivating their deceit? Why would they do such a thing? As James would say, it's their sinful passions that they desire with. Seems pretty simple to say, well, they desire money. Why would you hold back some? Well, you want the money. Money is a powerful motive. But that wouldn't explain this whole factor of why they would present it as if they were bringing all the proceeds, as if they were bringing all the money in. No, they desire praise. They want praise from man. They want to look great in front of everybody's eyes, and they see in worshiping God an opportunity for them to receive praise from men. That's why they hold back. Oh yeah, I'm bringing it all before the apostles' feet. Oh yeah, oh we did. Oh, it hurt so much, but you know, the Lord's faithful. He's provided. They wanted praise from men. This is not something that just happened back then either. If you've been in the church for any amount of time, you know that these kinds of things still happen today. They happen from us. We still do these kinds of things. We still offer deceitful worship. Worship that's meant to make us look good in the eyes of other people, but has no regard to the glory of God. We worship the Lord so that others will worship us. How often do we come only because people will judge us if we don't come? How often do we sing loudly, not because we want to praise God, but so that people will think, oh, they're so spiritual. How often do we tell someone we're going to pray for them only to turn around and use that same information to gossip about their issues? How many times do we hold back worship from God to make ourselves look great? This deceitful worship we see with Ananias and Sapphira, unfortunately, can come to mark our churches as well. Our passage warns us that just because you're here on Sunday evening, just because you sing loud and give greatly, that it can be done in a way that is deceitful. You need to be warned that worship can be done wrongly. Deceitful worship may not be surprising, but we learn something else from our passage. This brings us to our second warning. Deceitful worship is dangerous. When I was training to be a security guard, I had to learn the difference between different hazard signs that might be on some of the substances that I could potentially be surrounded by. I couldn't tell you what any of them mean today, but when I took the test, I knew for sure. These signs would indicate what happened if the particular substance was misused in some way. If fire got close, it might explode. Or if it came into contact with electricity, it might explode. Or if it was exposed to air, you know, it explodes. There's a lot of warnings about exploding substances. The sign warned of what would happen with misuse. We could almost take this verse and post it around the church as a warning sign. When worship is done deceitfully, it's highly dangerous. What danger is deceitful worship? Well, look with me at verses 3 through 10. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. What is the danger of deceitful worship? It's death. It's death. That's what we see. Peter confronts Ananias. Why have you kept back? Why have you sinned in this way? You didn't have to do this. It didn't have to be this way, but you have sinned. You've lied to the Lord. Peter confronts Sapphira. Why have you conspired? He gave her an out. He gave her the opportunity to confess what had happened. But she remains complicit in her husband's sin and thereby sins as well. And what happens? They fall down and breathe their last. They die immediately. That's the meaning of this phrase. They immediately die before they hit the ground. This is judgment. Whenever we talk about miracles, we tend to think about miracles of healing. But this is a judgment miracle. They're being judged for their sin. This is true of all of our sin. Sin deserves judgment. It deserves wrath. Like the sin of Achan, their sin has been found out. We see a little bit later how it is that sin is found out. It's not by casting lots. It's in the power of the Spirit. Their sin is found out. They can't hide their sin. But the Lord exposes it. And He judges it. And this can be a shocking passage. We come to these things and we're maybe a little ashamed of these things. This is somebody being struck dead. But remember, this is what all sin deserves. This is what we all deserve. It's only by the grace of God that we're not struck dead when we sin. The Lord just restrained His grace here. As Paul reminds us in Romans 6, the wage of sin is death. It's what we earn by sinning. It's the wage that we get. You know, it's worse than taxes, right? The wage of sin is death. This is the judgment that they have rightly earned by doing this. As surprising as this passage can be, it's really not so surprising. This is what sin deserves. And this picture of judgment, this judgment that falls upon Ananias and Sapphira, this is a foreshadowing of the judgment to come, of the great judgment at the end of the age. We see what happens to them is what will come to pass on the last day to all those who are outside of Christ. Revelation 20, 11 through 15, John records as he sees this vision. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This picture of judgment, this miraculous inbreaking of judgment, is a picture of what comes to us all in our sin. It's what we have earned. No man has earned eternal life apart from Christ. We've all merited destruction. Ananias and Sapphira's fate reminds us that deceitful worship is so very dangerous. More volatile than any chemical. More destructive than any substance. Deceitful worship is dangerous. It leads to death. Death, if not immediately, in the coming judgment. But why is it so dangerous? Why is it that this judgment is so strong? Why is it that deceitful worship, why does God not just turn an eye to it and say, no big deal? That's the last warning of our passage tonight. This is our third point. Deceitful worship is dangerous because it's done before the Lord. Look again at verses 3 through 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. In verse 9, but Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Peter identifies for Ananias and Sapphira, as well for us, that deceitful worship is done before the Almighty God. They have sinned against God. You have sought to lie to the Holy Spirit. Here we see Peter asserting the divinity of the Spirit. You have lied to the God who dwells amongst His church. He knows all things. He sees all things. And He is holy. He's devoted to the Lord. This offense is ultimately against God. Although the church is harmed in this, and they certainly are because there were needy people in the church. This was a sin against them. But the primary offense is against the Lord. Reminds us a lot of David's word in Psalm 51. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. This is after he leads one of his men to be killed that he might take for himself and stow away a wife, might be his own. David sinned against the Lord, and Ananias and Sapphira sinned against the Lord. It wasn't just against some goable community. It's against the Lord who is holy and sees all. Peter says, you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord. Fundamentally, they thought they could get away with this. They thought they could pull one over on God. In doing so, they either thought God would not see or that He would not care. But our God is holy, righteous, and almighty. He knows the heart of every person. He knows our every intention. And that's why Peter can say, with insight from the Spirit, Satan has filled your heart. What a terrifying phrase. Rather than being filled with the Holy Spirit, they have been filled by the other spirit, the ruler of this age, Satan. Deceitful worship is ultimately worship of a different spirit. Satan hopes to undermine our purpose as the people of God, worshiping God. He wants to undermine God's worship. And so he mixes in a counterfeit. You can hold back a little for yourself. God won't care. God won't see. You can have a little bit and you can have glory from people. That's good worship. That's what Satan considers good worship. When we add all these warnings we have learned from tonight, we come to our main takeaway for tonight. And it's this: deceitful worship is dangerous because it's done before our Almighty God. Our passage presents us with the disgusting, horrifying reality that we cannot just be content to play church so that others will think more highly of us. But what we do week to week when we come to worship our God is deadly serious. This is not an insignificant time for us to get together and try to outdo each other in religiosity. You know, who got the most spiritual points this week? I think I did. You know, I gave more than everyone else. I sang louder than everyone else. I sounded better too, let's be honest. I'm more spiritual. Worship becomes about us and making us look great rather than God. We're not here to see who won at being holy this past week. But it's meant to be a time when we join together as the family of God to magnify our great God, to make all things we do about Him and His glory. It's not about us, it's about Him. And so maybe you've been following me tonight, you've been thinking about your own worship, and you've come to realize that actually your worship has been a bit deceitful lately. Maybe you look back on this day and you're thinking, well, I don't know if I sang that loud because I was worshiping the Lord, but I wanted to make sure the person in front of me knew how spiritual I was. Or maybe when the plates were passed, you know, I was really hoping that they would see the amount of how much I gave to the church because I really give. Maybe not today, but you start thinking back on your life. Or maybe you're coming to the realization that all the worship, all of it that you've ever offered has been because you thought it would make you look good to your family, your friends, your colleagues, and you're realizing that you're in big trouble. You see the judgment and you recognize, this could be me. This could easily be me. I'm not separate from this as your pastor. This is all of us. We all face the risk of deceitful worship. And as we come to passages like this, it hurts. It hurts because if we're honest with ourselves, we see our religiosity and how it's not pleasing to the Lord, that it's actually damning. You see the judgment, you recognize, this could be me. Only by the grace of God am I not dead at this very moment. Is there any hope for me? Is there any remedy for my affliction? Friend, I have good news. You see, Jesus came to die for deceivers of this life. Jesus came to deliver any and all who from the heart trust in Him for forgiveness of sins. And unlike the wrath that you rightly earned because of your sin, eternal life, that is life marked by peace and grace, is offered generously as a gift of God. See, although every other person has earned the wage of sin, Jesus earned the wage of righteousness, and He freely gives it to any who trust in Him, not the ones who have it all together, not the ones who look good on the outside, but the ones who know they need it, desperately need it, and aren't trying to trick Him into thinking they're so good. If you're here tonight and you never genuinely trust in Christ, if it's all been a show, it's all been a mask of hypocrisy, you see the end of your worship. It's death. Turn to Jesus this night and receive the gift of eternal life, that you might enjoy eternal fellowship with God, that you might escape the wrath to come, that you might know the joys of pleasures forevermore in Jesus, instead of trying to comfort yourself in the thought that other people think that you did well. You can find acceptance in Jesus Christ. But maybe you're in another category tonight. Maybe you've trusted in Christ, but you still see your worship being marked by deceit. You so desire to fulfill what Paul calls believers to in Ephesians 4, to put off the old self which belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. How can you put on the new self? The remedy is found in our passage tonight, and it's an unexpected remedy, I think, for many of us. Verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Great worship is marked by great fear. Great worship is marked by great fear. You may hear that and think, well, I don't know if I like the way that sounds. And certainly we need to qualify what we mean by fear. Fear being reverence for God. Fear being an acknowledgement of who God is. That God is the one who sees all things. He knows all things. He knows the depths of my heart. He knows where I've walked. He knows the things that I've said. He knows it all. He's almighty. He's made everything that there is. He upholds all that there is. From the most grand galaxy out there to the smallest of particles. He oversees it all. He's made it all. He's almighty. He's all holy. He's set apart from sin. We come to fear the Lord. We revere Him. We respect Him. We acknowledge who He is. We acknowledge His power. That apart from Christ, we'd be utterly destroyed. This teaching is not just found here in Acts 5. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. We revere the God who has redeemed us. Why? Because He is a burning fire. Because He is a consuming fire. Because He's the Lord Almighty. Jesus Himself says that we are to fear the Lord. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There's talking about the Lord. If we do not have a right fear of who God is, we will have a weaker understanding of our worship. It's the fear of the Lord that drives out fear of man. That's ultimately what Ananias and Sapphira are dealing with. They're more afraid of the condemnation of others, they're more interested in the praise of others than God and acceptance with Him. And if you're struggling tonight with deceitful worship, let me offer to you, have you meditated upon the God who is that you've who's redeemed you? He is merciful and mighty. But if His mercy and His grace is not met with His strength and His knowledge, then you have a weak God, a God who is not deserving of worship. We need to fear the Lord and fear Him rightly, not cowering from Him, never entering into His presence in prayer, but a fear that acknowledges who He is, that He is the Creator of the universe. It's because we have that fear that we still move forward, because He calls us near, that He invites us into His presence, that He has so sovereignly worked all things for our good because we're in Christ. The fear of the Lord drives out the fear of men. And if you find yourself being controlled by the opinions of others, very often this is because we're not concerned about the opinion of God. What does God think of me? We need the fear of our God to drive out deceitful worship from our hearts. Brothers and sisters, deceitful worship is so very dangerous because it's done before our Almighty God. So fearfully worship Him. Worship Him with reverence and awe, for He is worthy. And He knows. He loves you and He invites you. He mercifully, with this passage, warns you. It's out of His great grace that He calls us out of sinful worship and invites us to worship Him as He truly desires, in spirit and in truth. So let's commit ourselves to that tonight as we reflect upon His great grace. Amen. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Our Lord, we read these passages like this. We read Acts chapter 5, we read in Leviticus of Nabat and Abihu, we read Joshua 7. And it reveals to us that so very often we do not treat worship as we ought. It's such an insignificant thing. That's how we regard it. We make it insignificant because we make it about us. Who are we that we might be deserving of praise, and yet we rob you? We want to make our worship about ourselves. What a perversion of what we're called to do. Lord, we ask that you would help us, guide us by your Spirit, that we might put to death, that we might put off the old man with his desires and might put on the new man, which is being renewed after the image of Christ. Father, we desire this. Convict us of our deceitful worship. Convict us of those ways that we have robbed from your glory. Lead us into repentance and cause us to walk anew in a way that is pleasing to you. Not because of anything that we've done. Not that we might earn salvation, but because of Christ. Because of His merit. Because of what He has done. May we rest and worship in Him. We pray these things in His name. Amen.